This evening we conclude our treatment of the Ten Commandments, and so I invite you at this time to turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Where we will read verse 7 through 25 to the end of the chapter, to be found on page 1004 of your pew Bibles. Here Paul is in the midst of speaking about the new man and the law of God. And here we come to verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear to be sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present within me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. As far as our reading of the law of God's word, we turn now to a summary of the teaching of God's word. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44. We found on page 56 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. Question 113 asks, what is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? The answer is that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. Question 114, but can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? The answer is no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Question 115, no one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why, then, does God want them preached so pointedly? The answer is, first, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. So far, our reading of the Catechism. Now we've come here to the 10th and last commandment in these 10 commandments, and then after having given some treatment and some thought over this, and maybe some understanding, maybe this would be the time to ask you, which of these is your favorite commandment? You've come to see the ins and outs of this. We've spent some time studying it, and maybe you've come to find the one that really gets your goat, so to speak, when it's violated. Something that makes your blood to boil, and perhaps the one that you desire the most to follow. Perhaps the least trouble following it comes so naturally to you. Certainly we can see in ourselves a certain proclivity or inclination to certain commandments, depending on what it is we are passionate about. Those who have a zeal for reverent worship of God might have a very high esteem for the second and fourth commandments. Those who have a focus upon the home might have a high regard for the fifth and the seventh commandments. Those who really love the Bible and doctrine might have a very high regard also for the first commandment. And maybe you are one who watches the news and comes to realize some of the new abortion laws that are passed in Texas, and you think to yourself, this is a wonderful victory for those of us who have an esteem for the sixth commandment. And all of these things are things that we value to some degree or another. They're virtues worthy of being championed within our community, and we do that, and we do that very well. We're vocal about it. But lest we pat ourselves on the back and we feel self-satisfied, perhaps like the rich young ruler in Luke 18, thinking that he kept all of the law, we still have one more, which is this 10th commandment. And it gets us all. It gets us all. The correct answer to that question, that we really shouldn't have a favorite commandment. Even though the law is divided into different spheres of living in our human life, and though we have our particular areas of strengths and weaknesses, that these 10 commandments have a unity such that they are ultimately indivisible. It's a reflection of the character of God Himself. These 10 together, and this 10th especially, promote total allegiance to the Lord from the heart. It brings everything back full circle to the first commandment and closes off any gaps that our sinful hearts might try to find. When Hebrews talks about the Word of God being like a sword that pierces asunder both marrow and joint, this is the commandment that certainly rings true with that. Because you shall not covet is the commandment for our hearts to wholly, fully, unreservedly love God and His law. One could even think of it as those two great commandments put together. And so here we have the commandment to love the law of God, to love God's law. And the first thing that we will notice in this commandment is the perfection of the law. And the second thing is the following of this law. And then thirdly, the preaching of this law. And so first, the perfection of the law. And I think it's helpful for us to explain this concept of coveting that will then help us to understand the perfection of this law. That word for covet is going to tell us something about the fullness, the comprehensiveness, the depth, and the totality of the law of God. That word for covet that's used in Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are found, and in verse 7 of our text here, there are words that mean essentially the same thing, and it means to desire something intensely, to long for something, to crave it. And so it is telling us, do not desire something intensely. Do not covet. But that's not really the whole thing, because there are some things that are good to desire, and to desire greatly. Like the psalm that we just sang, Psalm 19. Verse 10, it uses this very same word to say that the precepts, these commandments, this law of God is to be more desired than gold. And also, we look at our text here, verses 19 and 20, Paul speaks about willing or desiring to do something, something that is good. So this commandment is not saying that all desire is coveting and therefore it is forbidden. It's not telling us that we need to be these kind of Buddhist-like people where we are just neutral about everything and desire nothing at all. It's a call for us to desire good things and to desire them according to the degree that they are worth. No more, no less. We measure the worth of something as it pertains to God Himself, always. So we ask, how worthy is God? And the answer is, He is infinitely worthy. And so our desire for God should be in accordance with that, in proportion to that. It is to be then above all things. And the value then of everything else is determined in relation to and in subjection to God. And so we look at God and then we look at what it is that we desire. Is what we desire something that God calls evil? Then it is worthless. And any desire for that is not a good desire, and therefore it is coveting. But it also may call our attention then to what about the desire of those things that God does not say are evil? When we go to this commandment as it is listed in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, we read about a house, a wife, a servant, and these things, when we think of it as a wife or a house or a servant, these things are not evil in and of themselves. We read in Scripture everywhere that a spouse is a good thing. So is shelter. So is having hired help. It's not bad for us to desire water when we are thirsty, or food when we're hungry. We were created to need these things. So it's not wrong to desire these good things, to desire a spouse or an employee, but it crosses the line when we start to say, as Exodus puts it more specifically, I want his wife. I want her husband. These things have not been given to you by God. These things are not for you to desire. And it crosses the line when we are wanting these things such that we will not be content or happy or joyful, I should say, until we get it, until we have it, or until we have more of it and more of it and more of it. It's something that would then surpass our desire for God, our satisfaction in God, our contentment in the providence that He has given to us. It's saying something then about God. And it's too much. And that is coveting. And so we see that this commandment, you shall not covet, is a call to not desire or esteem even these good things that are given to us inordinately, meaning more than what they deserve. To the degree then that we do not desire God as we ought. It's a call also for us to not desire the things that we shouldn't desire. But then we look more so here that this word desire, if this is something then that we are held accountable to, then it is an indication that we are morally responsible for our passions, for the thoughts, for the inclinations, for the yearnings of our heart. This is exactly what Paul is getting at in our text here, in verse 8 in particular. Verse 8, where especially he says that there is all manner of evil desire. Of evil desire. The King James uses a great word here that is not really in our English vocabulary anymore. And when you hear it, you'll understand why, because you've probably not heard of it. Maybe you have, but it's a word that I think is good to bring back into our vocabulary because it has such a depth of meaning to it. It gets at the essence of what this coveting is. That word is called concupiscence. I don't know if I'm even saying that right. Concupiscence, that's the correct pronunciation. I could spell it for you later. But this word here is something that, in one short way, explains to us exactly what it's getting at. It speaks to the very innate, the seemingly instinctual or natural inclinations to something that is evil. All manner of evil desire. So we see that Paul is getting at here that this is not just the external act of sin that is evil, but the desire for it, the inclination to it, is itself evil. It's getting to the fact that there's something wrong with our heart. And since this is what this commandment is about, it highlights the perfection and completeness of God's law. Because we look at all of these other commandments, and though we've touched on a lot of the desires here, this one especially brings that home. Because looking at these other commandments of God, we see that there is a certain prohibition and even the promotion of a lot of these external actions that touch on every sphere of our lives. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. These are things that really get at and focus upon the things that we do with our hands, with our feet. But this one goes further. It gets to the heart. It's like a light that hits the surface just right. The contrast show you all of the imperfections. And Paul uses this commandment to represent the whole law. It's not by accident or a random that he selected, "You shall not covet," in order to speak about what goes on in the heart. He wants to press home. The real problem here is not the things that we do. He gets to the root. Those of you who have gardens or you landscape around the house, you know that come spring and throughout the summer and other times of the year that you haven't completely attended to the weeds that grow. If you just take a weed whacker or whatever you call it to it, you need to get in there and pull out the entire root. So when we come to this law and we see its perfection and its fullness, we come to realize that it's not enough to cut off some tufts of the weeds in a life of moral reform. That's not what the law is about. The heart must be dealt with. God calls us to cut off all inclinations to sin. Even the things that would seem to us to be like a gravitational pull and are outside of our control, like it's a part of my nature, it's a part of my identity, but here we have the call that we need to repent of who we are. Because who we are by nature is totally depraved and sinful. Down to the very beating heart. Here we learn we need a new heart. One of flesh, not of stone. We need then to be ones like Psalm 97, verse 10. "You who love the Lord, hate evil." That's what this commandment is getting us. And so as we look then at the last part of Exodus chapter 20, where it's walking us through then all of these different aspects that have already been touched on. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. We get to the seventh commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or his donkey, or you shall not go after his property. That's getting after the commandment, you shall not steal. And so it's asking us to hate these things that are evil and to love these things that are good. Is asking for us to have that kind of heart that Paul says in verse 22 of our text, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." But we need to realize too at the same time that because of the grace of God by the Holy Spirit who does give to us that heart of flesh, who removes that heart of stone, following of that law and the inward man is possible by His grace. By His grace, That brings us to our second point, because if there is that delight according to the inward man, does that not indicate that those who have been regenerated by the grace of the Holy Spirit have, as question 114 states, these small beginnings of this obedience? I believe that this is what Paul says too, because we read in verses 15 and 16 and verses 19 through 21 that Paul wills to do the good and wills not to do evil. That's the same root word for covet. I will not to means I desire. I desire not to do these evil things. I desire to do the good things. We've seen this command goes all the way down to the desires of the heart. And there's something in Paul's inner man that sincerely hates what is evil. He has an aversion to it. And he delights in the law of God. He sees it as good and sincerely desires to follow it. This is, at the very least, a small beginning of the following of the law. Because that is where it arises. In the heart. In the heart. And he can say this in sincerity because we need to put it in its context. In the previous chapter, Paul had written about that old man who was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He's speaking to those things that he wills not to do. And that new man he also spoke about in chapter 6, which is risen with Christ and lives to God. Those are the things that he wills to do. To live to God in righteousness according to his precepts and according to his law. He's in this chapter, in the previous chapter, he's speaking of the grace of regeneration where the Holy Spirit gives that new heart that we need so desperately, without which we could never will to do the good and will not to do the evil. Especially in this way that Paul is speaking about. Speaking about regeneration, the new birth, a real conversion from on high, which involves a radical change in our nature, where then we do begin to repent of our sinful nature because we've been given a new nature where the heart is defined by a love of the law, and directed by the new life which he possesses in Christ Jesus. Because it is a heart that is given to him by the lawgiver, to conform him to the image of the lawgiver, to do so more and more. And this is what some theologians call a redemptive ability to follow the law. I know that there is some controversy or some hesitation when it comes to the ability that we have to follow the law. But be assured of the fact that these small beginnings are only possible by the living Christ who dwells in me. This is such that Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. This is because the Spirit engrafts us into Christ, who is the living vine. And we are the branches. That union which we have is so vital to this new life of obedience. Every motion, every desire, every inclination that we have to delight in the law of God and our attempts to follow it is Christ living in me. It teaches us that even these small beginnings, which arise from the heart, and though we do desire and are enabled, we still have no righteousness of our own. It's all of Christ. It's all of Christ. We are clothed in His righteousness. And since it is all of Christ, it helps us. It helps us especially when we consider what is also very, very clear in our text, that this following of the law is small indeed. It's very limited, very incomplete. Perhaps this is the emphasis that we would view ourselves in light of the law. Because here we read about Paul speaking about that struggle between that old man and the new. It's like they're playing a game of tug of war on his desires of his heart. That he would either covet or not covet. That he would either do or not do. And he admits that he does the things that he wills not to do. He still sins. He still falls. And you read this and you say, this is exactly my experience as well. I can say that from the inward man, by the grace of God, I delight in the law of God. And I desire to do that. But when I come then to daily life, that which I will not to do, the sin, the wickedness, the evil, I still do. This commandment, you shall not covet, and Paul's experience here highlights a fact that we are all too familiar with. A perfection, that required perfection of the law, is unattainable in this life. There's not a single person, except for Christ, in all of history, and everyone that you know, they can say that with truth that they have kept the law perfectly. What did Jesus say to that rich young ruler that came to him in Luke 18? That rich young ruler came and said, I have followed all of the law perfectly. And then Jesus responds, then give all of your money and possessions away to the poor, come follow me. What do you think Jesus was seeking to teach him through that command, through that statement? It was much, much less about giving money to the poor, but it had much, much more to do with this commandment. Coveting, resting content in the world and the world alone, and not delighting and desiring himself above all things, God himself. And we may be in many ways, in our own minds, in our own hearts, very much like that rich young ruler. And we may think to ourselves, well, okay, maybe this one commandment is not so great, but this other one, I have no problem with that. But the reality is, you need to reckon with what Paul says here, that indeed we all fall short of this perfection, of this perfect law. Paul, the most mature believer that we would probably think if we were to ever meet him, is coming to admit this. Surely this is the case for all of us. Even the most mature believers know and they have that awareness of their sin and their sinfulness. And it seems to be the case that the more they advance in their life of holiness and godliness, the more they become aware of their sin and of their sinfulness. I remember an old saint telling me that the more Christ brought him up and up and up and up in this life of sanctification, it only made him sometimes to realize just how far he had fallen. I've heard that time and again from those whom we would consider to be the most advanced in the faith. All they see is so much sin in their life. There's sin here, there's sin there, there's sin everywhere. As I get old, I experience the same thing. Because of the inclinations of my own heart, and I know that you have too. There's so much sin because we see how much our heart still covets, how much it still desires these things that we ought not desire. Those remaining impurities which were in Paul, that old man, it's still in us too, and we fail and we fall every day, even today. That old man that's in us still loves what the new man hates and hates what we love. We do those things that we hate and fail to do the things that we love. We get so sick and tired of it in this life. And you may say with Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You want it all to be done. And say, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me?" You know the answer to that. You know it because it comes in the next verse. "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord." If you ever wonder why in our time here on earth that we never come to see the perfection of our holiness, well, here's your answer. It's because it's so that you rest more and more and more upon the cross of Christ. These are the things which the commandment exposes to us that we need to do so with our very heart. Not just with the hand or the foot. He does not want those things from you. He wants you. He wants your heart. Because we see this, this is one of those reasons why it is so vital and so good for us to hear the preaching of the law. Again, that brings us to our third point, the preaching of the law. Now, there is, unfortunately, a movement that has gone throughout even the evangelical world and even in our reform circles that avoids the preaching of the law in all of its perfections and all of its penetration of heart and even including the guide for our walk of love and thankfulness. They may see it as a detriment to evangelism to speak of such hard things so often. They may see it as some sort of impediment or some strike against their self-esteem or genuine Christian spirituality, because to preach the law and to give them imperatives and things like that is just putting them under the curse of the law again. But this is not the case. This is not the case. We are called to love the law of God, to desire it above all else, just as we read and heard and sung of in Psalm 19. It is to be desired more than gold, even the finest gold. We even read in our text that the law is not something that is sin. Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, It is the opposite of that. And he goes to say that the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. When we come then to know and to understand that this law is exactly what Paul has described here in verse 12, we come to realize what we've heard perhaps time and time again, that the law is a reflection of God's character. And so therefore, to preach the law of God, you are hearing of something of the character of God. And if we are to love the law of God, to desire to hear the preaching of the law of God, then we are loving and desiring in many ways God Himself. We read and understand God in so many ways because there we read of our need of Christ, the law giver, the law keeper, the law satisfier. Do you not want to hear of Christ Jesus? If you do, then we need to hear the law. We need to understand it. Because the law shows us just not how holy God is, but it shows us how sinful we are. Verse 7, Paul says, I would not have known what sin was if it was not for the law. He would not know of his need for that deliverance from that body of death. If the law is not preached, what do we know of the cross of Christ? Of the need of that cross? Why it is he was bloodied? What of the grace of God if we see no need for grace? If anything, this is the reason we should love the law of God, to desire it. In many ways, as painful as it is, when we read of Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, there we come to know then the mercy of God in showing to us our sin in this law, to show us especially in this commandment how deep it goes into our heart, so that we can more and more and in deeper and deeper ways see of our need of Christ, but also to see of how sufficient and how magnificent He is. For we come to see then our own failures, our own shortcomings that come from the heart. But then we come to read that Christ followed the law perfectly. And how much of a heart then does He have? How He perfectly desired the law of God and perfectly loved God. That indeed is a reason for us to love the law of God. And so we know that the preaching of the law is necessary to humble us, to show us that we have no righteousness in ourselves. It shows us we cannot just remain in our convictions of sin, but we need to deal with it. It needs to be dealt with. And it was dealt with. There we have the respect of the law of God at the cross. I remember, and I may be botching this quote a little bit, but Jonathan Edwards said something to the effect that we will not see any better God's hatred of sin, God's esteem for the law and righteousness more than the cross of Christ. If He were to have punished all men for all eternity, it still would not say as much as the cross. Because it is His only begotten Son that was there. And for this reason also, We should love the law of God. And out of that love of God displayed so pointedly at the cross, where then we come to see what respect and delight that He Himself has of His own law. And yet His graciousness toward us in punishing our violations of the law in Christ Jesus and giving to us a new heart, that we may then be able to delight in the law of God. Will we then not love the law of God so that we may know more and more of how it is we are to show our thankfulness to God? So we should be dutiful in attending the preaching of the law, to the hearing of the law, that we may know what to repent of, what to desire, what not to desire, what to love, what to hate. That we may continue to grow and grow in these things. That we may then come to know that we are delivered from this body of death, even though we are in the midst of it. For we still live here, we still struggle as Paul did, but that we may thank God and through Christ Jesus, who fulfilled that law. And that because of Him, then we may live and live in this through Him, out of Him, and to live in a way that shows indeed that we love the law of God as He does. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word and for the many hard things sometimes to hear, but indeed how we need to hear them. And we are thankful for this mercy, thankful for how much You show to us in Your law, and for it is something that reveals to us by the help of Your Spirit something of Your character, of Your holiness, of Your being, our violations, but also of Your grace and mercy toward us in Christ. And so we ask for Your help to receive these things and to live in thankfulness of them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.